Departing from our series through 2 Corinthians this morning, I want to answer the question, and turn the question around that's in the bulletin this morning. Where is God when things are bad? Typical, common question that we ask, either consciously or out loud. Or we don't ask it, but that's what we're thinking, and that's what's going on in our minds at various times. Where is God when... Now fill in the blank. My friends abandoned me. Stabbed me in the back. Coworkers lie about me. I lose my job. Loved one dies unexpectedly and young. I have a spouse. It's not going so well. Don't have a spouse. Wish I had a spouse. Have kids. It's not going very well. Don't have kids. Wish I had kids. And you fill it in. Right? Of course, right now we might easily fill it in with COVID and all that comes with that. Where is God when things are bad? First thing we have to realize is when we ask that question, we're making an assumption. A giant assumption. That when there is evil, when evil exists, when there's suffering, when there's dying, when there's sin, when things are bad, God either isn't in control, or He isn't good. We're basically saying, assuming that, and saying that one or the other is the case. And there are actually plenty of Christians who have a whole theology built around it, they wouldn't say it this way, that God isn't in control. You know, sometimes Satan's winning, or God wasn't sovereign over that, but He's going to deal with it. He's not in control. That's a scary thought. Or, like many who want to give an excuse, we're not trusting in the Maker of heaven and earth, and answering unto Him, say, because there is bad, because there is sin, because there is evil, because there is suffering, God isn't good. That's what we are saying when we ask the question, where is God when things are bad? Interestingly enough, that question has to be turned around. I want us to go to Scripture and see that God is in fact in control. Sovereign is the big word. Lord of everything. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of God. Big word, He's sovereign. Little word, He's in control. And He is good. In other words, He does, He wills, and He brings about that which is beneficial, beautiful, good. And see that the question we ask actually needs to be turned around. So dealing with the fact that there is evil, that there is bad, and where is God in that, I want to answer that question. Where am I going in the Bible? What book? I got one for Jen. I heard of Job. Do I hear a Romans since that just got read? Yeah. You can go anywhere in Scripture. Really. Maybe not in one little verse or one phrase. But you can go anywhere in Scripture to see that God is indeed in control of everything always and that He is good. I want to go to Genesis. Genesis. What is Genesis about? Well, it says it right there in the name. Genesis comes from the Hebrew, in the beginning, first words, in the beginning. So it's about beginnings. The beginning of creation, the beginning of God's plan, the beginning of what He's going to do with blessings through Abraham, about beginnings. Yeah, that's not a good answer. That's true, that's there. That answer isn't an answer that everything else can fit under. In the beginning, God, right? English class, here we go, right, Jackson? The subject of that sentence is God. It's about God. It's telling us about God. And what does it tell us about God? And what you see page after page after page after page in Genesis and throughout Scripture is that God is absolutely, completely, utterly, always in control. And He is good. And it tells us exactly where He is when things are bad. But gives us the real question that we need to be asking. Go ahead and turn there, Genesis 1. Don't worry, we're not going to read through all of Genesis. We could. We're not even going to go through all of it, we're going to skip around. I'm doing so much scripture reading though this morning, I've got to put my glasses on. First time here. Got to slip them on, then I have to look at you over top of them or pull them off. We'll see how this goes. But here we are, Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That tells us in the beginning, God was already there. Because He has no beginning and no end. Created the heavens and the earth. He made it. It's all His doing. Now we're going to start to skip a lot. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. There was. Verse 6, God said, let there be expanse. It was. Verse 9, God said, let there be, and it was. Verse 10, God saw that it was good. Verse 11, God said, let the earth, and it did. Verse 12, God saw it was good. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse. They were. Verse 18, it was good. Verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm. They did. Verse 21, it was good. Verse 24, God said, and it was. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 28, God blessed them. You know what it means to bless someone? To call down good upon them. But God doesn't call it down upon them as if it comes from someone else. When God speaks, it is. And we just saw that verse after verse. God didn't just say, let there be, and there was. But when He says it, it is. And He blessed them. Goodness lavished upon them. Verse 31, God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. Now there's a lot of creativity and artistry in my home. You can come see the expressions of it. My wife and my son in particular can draw. My daughter actually can draw really well too. She likes flowers better working with them, it seems. But you could see something my wife and my son drew and then look at something I drew. And you're going to look at what they drew and you say, that's good. You're going to look at what I drew and you're going to go, what is it? Because I'm not very good at drawing. You can't bring about what you are not. Everything God brought about was good, very good, beneficial, beautiful, perfect. Most of you know the rest of the account, or this whole account. So I'm skipping ahead and filling in myself some things. But God makes a perfect place for man, male and female, to live, created in His image. He blessed them. But Adam said, you're withholding good. So I'm going to take from the one tree you said, don't eat of it. Adam rebels. Now things are bad. But notice the question that God asks. Verse 8, chapter 3. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 3. When they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of Lord God walking in the garden. Remember, bad has come on the scene now. Into perfection. Bad has now blossomed because Adam said, I think you're withholding good from me. Oh, maker of heaven and earth, I know better than you. You're withholding good. I want that good. I'll take it. They hear the Lord God where? Right there in the garden. What do? Verse 8, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? You see, that's the real question. When life, from your perspective, rots. When you're in the pit. And you're wondering, where is God? You know what God is asking? Where are you? That's the question. Because you know where He is? He is the same place He was yesterday, or in 2019, prior to COVID, before you lost your job, before you lost your wife, before you lost your pickup. It's like a country song. Before all that happened, God's in the same place. He hasn't gone anywhere. We hide from Him. Oh, things are bad. Let me make some leaves. Things are bad. Let me watch some more TV, eat some more Haagen-Dazs, play some more games. Things are bad. How else can I entertain myself? Things are bad. Let me expend my life bad-mouthing all the idiots who are leading us into more badness. But God is in the same exact place He was when things weren't so bad. We could jump to Acts 17 and Paul's proclaiming the goodness of God in Athens. The goodness of God. You know how they knew the goodness of God, Paul tells them? Because, you know, on a regular basis they had food. Provisions. God is always good. And He is always in control. And the existence of bad, evil, things that are horrible, do not mean that all of a sudden He's not in control, or He's not good, or He's hiding Himself. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's asking us, where are we? Where are you? He gives them consequences, yes, and right there in verse 15 of chapter 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right there, God says, there are consequences for the evil, for the rebellion, for the bad. There are consequences right now, and there's an ultimate and final consequence coming. And He will bring about that final crushing of Satan, of rebellion, of evil, of disease and dying, of all that's bad. He doesn't do it immediately. Does that mean He's hiding Himself? No. Does that mean He's not in control all of a sudden? No. Does that mean He's not good? No. And we could now walk through every page of Genesis and see again and again and again, there's bad, there's rebellion, there's evil, and there's God. Lord, Cain and Abel, the Lord gives Seth. We could jump to Abraham. I'm skipping over what? The flood, the tower, all along. There's evil. God's there. Abraham, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Here, take her into your harem. Evil. God's there. Every page we could turn. And what we do when we turn the pages is we gloss over the fact that evil, bad, yuck, nastiness, horrid, horrific things existed. People had to live through it and endure it. And God, He wasn't gone. He didn't go anywhere. He's there. But I want to take you to a well-known account that really exemplifies this and was driven home to me in my read-through this year. Just finished Genesis a couple weeks ago. With the life of Joseph. Turn to chapter 37 now of Genesis. Again, most of you are familiar with the events here. I'll paraphrase. God promises Abram blessing, goodness. He blessed in the beginning. He's good in the beginning. He's good all along. He's in control all along. He calls Abram, promises blessing, and to bless the nations through him. And Abram has, well, first he has Ishmael, but Isaac, Jacob has sons. Second to youngest is Joseph, has a dream. couple of dreams that everyone's bowing down to him. His father's like, what are you thinking? His brothers get upset with him. They're jealous anyway because the father favors Joseph, gives him a coat of many colors. And so one day when Joseph is going out to see his brothers, they said, let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 18. They saw him, his brothers saw him, Joseph, from afar. Before he came to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreamer. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. They do that, but then they see some slave traders coming along and they sell Joseph to them into slavery. Reuben comes back, he's like, oh man, he's not in the pit anymore, what happened? But they hatched an evil plan to kill him. Reuben sort of said, let's not kill him. They still committed evil against him. They did take him out of the pit, but as far as the record goes, he stayed in that pit for years. First, when he gets to Egypt, his slave traders sell him to Potiphar. He's in Potiphar's house. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Where is God when things are bad? When your own brothers want to kill you. Throw you in a giant hole in the ground, take you out, sell you into slavery, and now you're a slave in Egypt. Not the promised land, not with dad, not with your mom. Where is God? The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Wait a second. He's in slavery. Got there by the hatred of his brothers. And yet, this Egyptian saw that the Lord was with him. Oh, well, what's our way? Our way is, we'll show the world the Lord is with us. We got to show them. Everyone's got to get a better job. Everyone's got to get a better smile. Everyone's got to get a better car. We'll show them. That's how we'll show them the Lord is with us. That's not how God has done it from the beginning. God has shown himself to be with his people in the bad. He hasn't gone anywhere. The question is, where are we? Where are we? Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused. God is in control. All that he, Joseph, did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight. Verse 5, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. Blessing, good. The goodness of God was now upon this Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The goodness of God was on Joseph. Where was Joseph again? A slave. How'd he get there? His flesh and blood brothers. What did God promise to Abram? Blessing, and to bless the nations through him. What's God doing here? Exactly what God said he was going to be doing. We go a little further, and Potiphar's wife, dude, Joseph, he's a pretty good looking guy. Hey, Joseph, come lay with me. Joseph says no. Joseph, come lay with me. Joseph says no. Joseph says this in verse 9. Speaking of Potiphar, he is not greater in his house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself because you are his wife. He's talking about Potiphar. Then he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But Joseph, if God is in control and he is good, how come you're a slave? You know where Joseph is? Where Adam and Eve weren't. The issue when things are bad is not where is God, is where are we. Do we trust Him that He's in control, complete control, and that He is good? She spoke to Joseph day after day after day. One day no one else was around. She grabbed his cloak. He ran off. She says, he tried to force himself upon me. Now you might want to say, you know, he kind of almost deserved getting thrown in that pit by his brothers. Not sold into slavery, but maybe thrown into that pit because he's kind of bratty. Told dad whenever they were out in the fields with the sheep that they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. Daddy's little pet favorite with his coat of many colors. Talking about these dreams where we're going to bow down to him. Right? But here, not only does he do everything that's good for his master Potiphar, but he refuses to do evil against his master Potiphar because he refuses to do evil against his master in heaven. Yet now, he's falsely accused. Verse 20 of chapter 39, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed himself steadfast in love, and gave him favor, goodness, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. We think people are going to see that the Lord is with us when everything goes well in life, well according to us. When we get healed! When we get more! When we get better! In the beginning, God said, when you're in the pit, I will show myself to the world that I am with you, depending upon where you are. Will you trust me or are you going to hide from me? That's the question. Verse 1 of chapter 40, sometime after this. So he's in prison for a while. How long we do not know. In comes Pharaoh's cupbearer, baker. They have a dream. Joseph interprets it. Joseph says, don't forget about me. They get let out of prison. The dreams come true. The cupbearer is restored. Chapter 41, verse 2, after 2 whole years. After 2 whole years. Man, we couldn't wait to get a 2020. Couldn't wait to get out of 2020. He was already in prison. We don't know how long. He had already been a slave, we don't know how long. And now, 2 whole years longer. Why does it say 2 whole years? Because the Hebrews and even the Greeks have a way of saying it was 2 years. Even if it was a year and 3 months, they say 2 years. We're very specific though, right? How old's your baby? 14 months. Right? 2 whole years. So 2 more years go by, then Pharaoh dreams a dream, and the cupbearer goes, McFly, anyone in there? I forgot about this guy in prison. He gets brought up. Verse 14, look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the prison, right? Pit. Now, is that because they used large pits as prisons because it was underground? Maybe. Or by divine inspiration, the one, in all likelihood, Moses, who wrote this, it's a literary work, and it's supposed to remind us he has been in the pit since his brothers threw him in it. And where has God been in the pit? Same place God has always been. In control and good, right there with him. He then interprets Pharaoh's dream. First they shave him, clean him up, give him some nice clothes. Interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He gets raised to second only to Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. Gives Pharaoh a plan, enacts it, because there's 7 years of famine coming. His brothers come along. They don't recognize him. He's hairless, eye makeup on, speaking Egyptian. They don't recognize him. They end up down in Egypt with him, with his father. There's a family reunion. Dad dies and the brothers go, uh-oh. Dad's not around. We sold Joseph into slavery. We threw him in that pit. We wanted him dead. Joseph is now sovereign in Egypt. They go through the proper channels to get a presence, an audience with him, and they come in and they say, "Hey, Joseph, just wanted to let you know, Dad said, before he died, Dad said, don't hurt us! Don't pay us back for the evil we did against you!" And you want to know what Genesis is about? Genesis is about God being sovereign and God being good. From 1:1 to 50:19, chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of Pharaoh?" Yeah. "Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." His brothers weren't in control, though they were in control what they did, and they answered for it, responsible for it, accountable for it. God is in control. And he's never stopped being in control. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will. And his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. He is good. You say, "But this is a special situation with Joseph, right?" Yeah, well, your favorite special situation is the example of all examples. That God hasn't gone anywhere when things are bad, when there is evil. God is completely, utterly, always in control, and he is good. What am I talking about? The cross. You know, Joseph, sinless? No. Jesus, sinless? Yes. I was going to have Isaiah 53 read. I have so many passages read. We could read through so many passages. Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Acts 4, "Oh, sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, they did to your servant what you planned." The passage we were supposed to be in and will be in soon, Lord willing, in 2 Corinthians, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." There is no greater evil than that. But is that what we think about when things aren't how we want them to be? People say, "Oh, Christianity, it's an American religion, a European religion." No, it is the only one that offers hope, no matter what pit you're in, no matter where you're in that pit, and no matter who you are. You tell the brother or sister in Nigeria, in Sudan, in Afghanistan, in Iran, in North Korea, God is good. You can tell the brother or sister in Christ that. You can also tell the one that doesn't know him yet that he is good. Don't decide what God is like by how things look. And what have we heard again and again in 2 Corinthians? We walk by what God has said, not by what we see, not by how things seem. We don't judge by how things seem. We don't walk and live based upon what is physical and here and now and passing away, but upon what is eternal. Unseen. The question isn't where is God. The question is where are we? Where are you? Where am I? And that's not a physical location thing. It's a what are you thinking, what are you believing thing. If you know that God is good and completely and utterly in control, and that you and I are wrong when we think things are bad, so God either isn't in control or He isn't good or He's hiding Himself, I don't know where He is. No, that's man-made religion. God has said from the beginning that He is in control, that He is good, and that His plan is to bring goodness, to bless, to lavish a goodness upon His people that can never be taken away. Where did He demonstrate that? At the cross. Romans chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to end in a couple verses here on Romans. And then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and proclaim His goodness till He returns. Wait, that's not what the passage says. It says we proclaim His death. Yes, His goodness. Romans, from what was read this morning. Don't you love Romans 5:8? God demonstrates His own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous one, the only one who's ever been righteous. While I was steeped in the bad and reveling in it. That's exactly what I was doing. God demonstrates His own love, shows just how good He is that Christ died for us. Him who knew no sin, the guiltless one, took our guilt. It's Romans 5:8. We love that verse, don't we? Just like we love chapter 9. God works all things together for good. Then we interpret what that good is. But what about verses 3, 4, and 5? More than that, we rejoice in our, say it, sufferings. That is a false gospel. A false religion, a false Christianity that says, you can have it all now. I drive a Rolls Royce so they'll know that God is with me. God says, look in the pit and see the one who trusts in me and knows that I'm good and knows I'm in control. And there you will see that I am. And I am with that one. We rejoice in our sufferings. I don't do that. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me, to us. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we're masochists? We just like pain and suffering? No. We know that that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Not the kind that people talk about all the time and, you know, run for elections based upon. But this is a hope that does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And now all you astute, pay attention, you've been here on Sunday morning. That sounds familiar, like something I recognize. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. We've got a resurrection body coming. It's already there. God's got it for us. And He's guaranteed us to that by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's our hope. Our sure, eager confidence that God will do what He's said. And He'll bring about a new heavens and a new earth. Those who have faith in Christ in the here and now will get resurrection bodies. And tell you what, there's nothing gooder than being there. There's nothing gooder than that. But we're like 5-year-olds. Do you want one chocolate chip cookie right now? Or later, you can have an ice cream sundae, a whole bag of chocolate chip cookies, and a chocolate shake. Cookie now! Cookie now! That's what you're saying when things are bad and you say, where's God? Cookie now! No cookie now! You're not good, you're not in control. Where are you, God? The question is, where are we? I have not been rejoicing in my quote-unquote sufferings. Grumbling. Complaining. Chapter 9, last verses. Another verse we love. Excuse me, chapter 8, 28, 29, 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I mean, just look at Joseph. Second to Pharaoh. But was he whining when he was in the pit, God, where are you? Or did he know that God was there? That God is good and God is in control. We don't want to endure. We just want the cookie now. Second to Pharaoh, now. We want the new heavens and the new earth now. It's a coming. Scripture acknowledges that we suffer. Chapter 8 still, verse 18. Now we're jumping backward to put that verse in context. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, we suffer now. Some suffer more than others, way more than others. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Cookie now, or Disney World, and then an ice cream sundae, a bag of cookies, and a chocolate shake to wash it all down. Cookie now. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subject. The creation is groaning. We're groaning. Wait a second. That sounds familiar again also, doesn't it? Yes, 2 Corinthians. Groan-joicing. We are groaning now. Groaning, but not grumbling. Not whining, God, where are you? When we're the ones hiding. The groan-joicing is that, oh, we know the best is yet to come. You know, when you get antsy in the car because you're almost there. You're almost there. We don't know when there will be now, when then will be now, when there will be here, but it's a coming. And meanwhile, we groan along with all of creation. And we know, verse 28, that God works all things together for those who love God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Like by themselves work together for good? No, the one who is in control all the time, who is good, he's working it for good. What did Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Those who nailed Christ to the cross and everyone who cried, crucify him, which we would have done if we were there, meant it for evil. But it was the will of the Lord to crush him, that by his wounds we would be healed, that he would take upon himself the guilt and the punishment we deserve, that through faith in him we would not only be forgiven, but we'd be counted righteous, as if we did the good works he did. And he's working for our good. We suffer now, but what's going on now is nothing compared to what is coming. Verse 29 tells us about this good, his purpose. He works together for good, verse 28, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's not wrong to want good. You just want little good. You want cookie now. You want little good. God has eternal good in store. And the path from here to there involves suffering. It involves all kinds of things, including pleasures and joys. But all in all those things, he's working about his purpose. What's his purpose? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Birds have nests, foxes have holes or dens. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. They hated me first. So it is with the teacher, so it is with the disciple. But let's face it. We like the false gospel. Cookie now and more cookies later. And sometimes God gives us cookies. He gives us all kinds of good things. And yet there is also evil, suffering, the bad. Where is God? Right where he's always been. He hasn't gone anywhere. And again that he has said and he has demonstrated that he's in control and he's good. The real question is, where are we? In what or in whom are we putting our hope? What are we banking on? What are we living for? Is it to hang out by that sandcastle that is doomed to perish? Or is it to spend eternity in the very presence of the one who gave his life for us? When he will bring about a good that far outweighs the greatest good or the goodest good we could ever come up with in the here and now. What is it? The message that we're getting in 2 Corinthians again and again. Don't look to what is seen. Colossians chapter 3. Fix your minds on things above. This is passing away. God doesn't not acknowledge that there's evil, there's suffering, that there's trials and difficulties. We can cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. How do we know? Because things are always good? No, because there in the pit, the Lord is with His people. And that's actually when others come to know that the Lord is with them. We get it all wrong. We got to get it right. God's in control, not us. God is good. Always. And His good is better than our good. Because we're actually not good. God hasn't gone anywhere. We're the ones that run and hide. And so God demonstrates just how good He is. While upholding His righteousness and His justice, He demonstrated His love for us. While we were yet enjoying evil and what is bad, Christ died for us. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. It is sweet. Why is it hard? Because the great theologians that we are have decided that if things are bad, God either isn't in control or He isn't good. But He is. In a moment, after I pray, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're remembering His goodness in the unjust death of the sinless one. And when we do that, if your faith is in Christ and Him alone, by all means, join in. And if as far as you know, you are right with the other brothers and sisters in Christ, by all means, join in. But if you're not trusting Him, if you're in a pit and you're saying, you're not there, I don't believe that you're there. Be honest with God about that. Let the cup pass by. If in your tunnel vision, walking through life concerned about your own toes and belly button. You've stepped on people's toes, spoken that which isn't beneficial or edifying, have something to get right with someone else you think you might, let it pass by. If not, join in. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you are good. There is bad, there is evil, and it's against you. The only good one. The one who is all good, perfect, spotless. And your perfect, spotless Lamb has made very clear that you are good. You are in control. Father, we believe. Help us to believe. Grant that we would not be fixated on the realities that we are currently living in, but upon eternal realities, that we would live in this reality, constantly trusting you to be knowing, to be doing what is good and to know what you're doing, admitting that we're not in control. We're not good. Father, help us to believe. Grant us to trust you in the pit or on the mountaintop, wherever and whenever. In Jesus' name. As John and Larry come forward, they're going to pass out the cracker. They'll hand it to you.